with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's in the back of your Bibles. It's just before Titus and Philemon and the book of Hebrews. It's a small letter. You can easily turn right past it. You might want to look in your index for 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. As you turn there, I'll remind you, if you didn't already notice the poinsettia in front of me, we are in the midst of Advent. Advent is about that season of waiting, the weeks leading up to Christmas, when we remember that the people of God waited for their Messiah, their Savior, their King to come and deliver them, and Christ was born. So we remember that time of waiting before Jesus' first coming. But at Advent, we also remember that we are in this period of waiting for Jesus to come again and to usher in the new creation, when He makes all things new and wipes away every tear from our eyes. And the sermon series that we're entering into, we'll get back to John in January, is going to be on wealth and poverty. We'll think about wealth and poverty in terms of, or in tandem with, the themes of Christ's first and second coming. Now, let me read for you. It's a great honor to read for you from this revelation from the one and only living true God, who has revealed Himself here through the Apostle Paul in this letter to Timothy. Near the end of Paul's life, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let us pray. Our Father, as we come this morning, our minds, our hearts, at least I can speak for myself, can be so focused just on our own lives, the things going on around us. As we read this expansive passage about things happening before the ages began and immortality and life to come, O Lord, expand our vision. Expand our vision and expand our vision for You and all that we have in You. O Lord God, we can do nothing, but our prayer is that You do something mighty now, as You unleash Your word amongst us. Work by Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a famous Russian author, I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard of Leo Tolstoy. And he writes some pretty thick books. I don't think I've read any of those. But he's also written a lot of short stories, some pretty good ones at that. There's one called "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" You could read it in 20 minutes online today if you wanted. It's a good story. It's a story about a man named Pahom. Pahom was a peasant man. He didn't have any land. The land that he got to work on his commune, he was always having to pay fines for silly things, and so the money he would make, he was just as soon giving it away to the bill collector. And so he wanted land. He wanted land. He even said before his wife and her friend who were having tea, "By golly, if I could have more land, enough land would mean the devil couldn't bother me at all." Well, the devil heard that. Unfortunately, turned things around on their head for Pahom. Pahom found out about an opportunity to get a whole lot of land because there was a simple people who lived close by in his Russian land. He hadn't heard of them before. The Bashkirs were the name of the people. They were a simple people. They enjoyed just the simple things in life. They weren't all about money, and yet they had a lot. In fact, they had a lot of land, wealthier than anybody he knew. And he found out that the Bashkirs would be willing to make deals for land at low rates. Pahom considered himself not simple, but wise, figuring he could trick the Pahoms into giving them more land than they ought to. He went out there and took with himself 1,000 rubles. He had to do a lot to get that 1,000 rubles, but he went out there, he met them, he was able to strike a deal with the chief. The chief said that if you give us 1,000 rubles, then you can have as much land as you can run around from sunup until the orb sets in the west. Pahom thought, this is a wonderful opportunity these silly people have given me. And so he agreed to it. He gives them 1,000 rubles. The chief sets his hat on the ground. Pahom puts 1,000 rubles in the hat. The sun rises and Pahom begins. He takes his spade and he's walking. And he digs a hole wherever he wants to set the boundary line and puts some land into a little pile. He moves on to the next one and the next one. And even as he goes and he thinks now's the time to turn back, he yet sees another sparkling brook, another stand of trees, another field where he can just imagine the wheat growing in abundance. And so he just keeps going and keeps going and keeps enlarging the space until he begins to see the sun sinking down. And now he gets worried. He starts to walk faster as he digs the land, and he sees it still going down. He sees he can't have that field. He has to begin to run. And he begins to run and to run, and the sweat is building in his shirt as it sticks to him. His heart is pounding like a hammer upon an anvil as he heats up, moving faster and faster. His legs now bleeding from the grass that's whipping by his legs. And he gets finally to a hill, and at the bottom of the hill he sees the sun setting down behind the hill. He thinks, oh, all is lost, all is lost. But the Bashkirs are saying, come, come. And he realizes there at the top of the hill, they can still see the sun. And so he pushes himself ever harder to get to the top of the hill. And he arrives before the sun sets. The chief and the people congratulate him. Cries go up. But the applause can't be heard by Pahom. The servant walks over to him to lift him up, but he can't. Pahom had died of a heart attack. It's not that he didn't get anything, though. The servant just as quickly got out a shovel, dug a hole 6 feet deep, and there was Pahom's land that he had worked so hard for. What we're describing right now, what we're learning about, we might call in our modern day consumerism. Consumerism, the religion of acquiring more and more and more. The devotees of this religion can be found on Amazon.com, Tyson's 1 and 2, or even Goodwill, for that matter. Consumerism is a religion, and the god is wealth acquisition. But although it may seem to us that this religion is the wealthiest of all religions, it is actually a religion of poverty. Ironically, it's a religion of poverty even in the midst of such acquisition. But the impoverishing nature of this religion is unmasked for all that it really is at the moment of death. Because at death, just like Pahom, you cannot take anything with you. All the blood, all the sweat, all the heart pounding effort to get more and more and more, you are left with nothing at death. And consumerism raises its ugly head all year round. but especially at this season that we're in right now. During Christmas, consumerism would like us to come and behold Him. And Christians, what this sermon series will be about in December is helping you, I hope, to see that we should not worship at that altar, and that yet we will be tempted to. And my hope is that you will see that we in Christianity have the wealthiest religion of all. Christianity is the true religion of wealth. And it's that reality of the riches of Christianity is shown and will be shown to be all that it is at the resurrection. When Christ comes and raises our lowly bodies to immortality, then we will be seen by all the world to have been the wealthiest people who ever lived. Well, we need to unpack that. I don't want you to mishear what I'm saying. Paul will explain what wealth I'm talking about. So let's begin just looking simply at what it is and why it is that we are so wealthy, that Christianity is the wealthiest religion, and what that wealth constitutes. So verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Apparently, what Paul is about to tell Timothy about is worth suffering for. It is worth enduring loss for. And as you know, I'm going to tell you, Paul is going to tell him about the wealth that he has as a member of God's people, as a Christian. And that wealth is worth suffering for. You might remember a parable that Jesus told about the man who loved pearls. And he went out and the merchant looked for a pearl. And he was looking for the pearl of great price, the pearl above all pearls, and he came across it. The most valuable of all pearls. And you know what he did? He went and he sold everything that he had to obtain that pearl. To obtain what God is offering to us in the message of the gospel is worth suffering for. Suffering the loss of everything. And that's what Paul wants Timothy and us to see. He goes on to say, what is this gospel? This gospel is that God, the Father, saved us. Verse 9. He saved us from our sin, from Satan, who is realer than you think, realer than I think. That horned and hoofed, pervert, disgusting fool. He's real, but Jesus got the victory. God saved us from our sin, from Satan, from death, and called us, like the good shepherd we learned of in John 10, calling a sheep to a holy calling. Part of the wealth that we have is a new life. Living a life, our life a new way, no longer devotees to consumerism or whatever seems to be blowing in the wind and is popular amongst our friends. But He saved us and called us to a unique, a set apart, a different kind of life, a holy calling. Because we were so good. Right? Because we were so smart. Because we had such good grades. Because we went to the right college. Because we had the best job. Because we were so good looking. Because we had the nicest clothes. Because we were the fastest on the playground. That's why, right? He saved us and called us because of those things. What does the Bible say? Not because of our works. Not even a single thing, not one thing did you ever do that God saved you for. It wasn't because you acquired this wealth. It was because God freely gives to you wealth beyond imagination. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Grace is just about God giving a free gift. And it is so free. It is so free that He gave us this in Christ Jesus. Now, just one moment. In Christ Jesus is kind of technical language in the Bible, right? What does that mean, in Christ Jesus? It's about relationship. He gives this to you in relationship to His Son. In fact, He's going to give His Son to you so that you can have this wealth, because that wealth is His Son's. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God who is three in person, freely gives us this wealth in relationship with Him. And it's so free. It's so free that it is even given to you before you ever were born. It was given to you before the world began. Is that not what it says? He gave us this in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Salvation. The Christian religion teaches that our salvation from the penalty and power and presence of sin, from Satan and from death itself, is 700% God's free gift. Even your faith, right? The way we receive the gift is by putting out our hands and just receiving this, right? Well, guess what? You would never have put out your hands to receive the gift if God had not first unbound the chains on your hands to do so. Absolutely, everything about your salvation is a free gift of God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. The wealth that we have acquired was not like Pahom's, where at the end of the day we die sweaty, bloody, and stinking. But the wealth we've acquired comes at the expense of one who bled and sweat and died and was put in a grave on our behalf. Freely, for us. This salvation has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death. He abolished death. He entered into death, ultimate poverty, so that we would not have to enter into that poverty. He died in our place so that we would not be fairly judged for what we've done wrong. He gained the victory over death by dying. He abolished it. And Jesus, God become man, not only abolished death, but He also, on the other hand, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is referring to His resurrection from the dead, His being raised to new life, never to die again. Jesus put on immortality. We are talking about immortality. You cannot get immortality. Look, you can buy just about anything on Amazon. You can buy just about anything on Amazon. But go home tonight and look if you can buy immortality. You can't. But Christ has obtained it. His blood, His sweat, His tears, His death. And in His resurrection, He's obtained it and He has come to give it to us freely, to be received by simply believing that this message is true for you, to be built up as a believer in your faith that this is indeed true, that when you die, it is not the end. In fact, your death is like sleep, because your body lays in the ground, your soul goes to be with Christ until the great day that our King in all of His regalia comes down from heaven and raises your bodies up from the dust to glory and immortality, to live forever in the presence of God and in relationship with God, knowing God, seeing God in Christ, being known by God, loved by God, and then relating to God, glorifying God, and enjoying God forever. And that is our wealth. That is the definition of wealth. Being in a right relationship with God. This is what the world scoffs at. It says it is stupid. But we know. We know. The best thing we could ever have is God Himself. And as Christians, we have that as a free gift through Christ Jesus. And every time that we celebrate this meal, we remember in communion. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. Others call it the Eucharist, which means giving thanks. We also call it communion because in this meal, we learn again and again what life and what wealth is all about. Communion with God at the cost of His Son. Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, took the bread amongst His disciples and He broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." That same night, when He would soon go to die on that cross, He took the cup and He said to those He loved, even to the one who would betray Him, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." This meal is for those who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been baptized in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not you, please let the meal pass by for now. But come to the Lord right now. Believe in the good news right now and become wealthier than you could have ever imagined right now.